And this morning, I want to talk about making a difference. And this is a topic that I felt really compelled that the Lord wanted to speak to us this weekend as we mark this transition point in our church. As we step into the summer season, we start thinking about parties and festivities and how hot it is. Are you guys hot in here? I feel like I'm in a heat wave. Probably because you guys were worshiping your hearts out. It was awesome today. But this morning, as we begin a new series called Make a Difference, I want to ask a question. And the question is this: who? Who can make a difference? Because I think that's a question that's worth asking. Who can make a difference in this world? See, we live in a world that is a pretty difficult place. As anyone who's been out in the world and been chewed up and been kind of burned by the world, you know, it can be a hard place. Every single day around the world, but specifically, let's just talk about Simi Valley because that's where we're sitting this morning. Every day around Simi Valley, there's people struggling, people facing impossible circumstances, single moms who don't know where they're going to get food for their kids or what they're going to do for their families. People are faced with impossible news about cancer and other diseases and sicknesses that they don't know how to overcome on their own strength. There's people dealing with loneliness, older men and women in senior centers and at homes feeling like they're all by themselves, that there's no one who cares about them. All across our city, there are men and women, people young and old, that are desperately in need of hope. They're desperately in need and hope. And sometimes we can think of people in our own life. Maybe you can think of someone in your own circle. Maybe you know a neighbor or a relative. You've got a friend that's struggling, that's lonely, that's up against the wall in some circumstance. In fact, would you think about that person for just a second? Now, if you have difficulty thinking about someone, I want to compel you and encourage you as we dig into this message to begin asking God to open up your circle of influence, to open up your circle to people that may be in more difficult situations. See, when we look at the chaos and the disorder of our world, sometimes we ask, well, who is going to help them? Who's going to help those people that are struggling? Who's going to help those people that are lonely? And I would submit to you today that God has sent his church, and that's you and that's me. That's not the building. Say, church ain't a building. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're the church. See, God has sent his church to be hope in a hopeless situation, to be light in dark situations. Now, some of you guys have been through our Next Steps growth track, and one of the first classes we talked through, I shared this story of my son Eli. So if you've been through it, you'll know it. But many of you know my son Eli. He's about yay high, and his personality is about yay high. And he is a, by all accounts, an individual, okay? He's got lots of brothers, but he is a unique child among all of them because he really marches to the beat of his own drum. You know anybody like that? Some of you guys know Eli, you know that's him. And I love that about his personality because he is a true leader. He's not gonna follow anybody. He's gonna have to learn that part. That's part of leadership. But he's only 3 years old, so that leads to some difficult situations. Well, a few years back when he was just 1 year old, we decided to go to a family trip to the happiest place on earth. And we went to Disneyland. And we went to Disneyland in the month of June, and like it was yesterday, those of you who were here in town yesterday, you know, it was like 8 million degrees, right? And so we're walking around Disneyland in Anaheim, black pavement, and it's 8 million degrees, and we're walking for miles and miles uphill both ways, right, in bare feet. And we're walking around this park, and it's the happiest place on earth, but man, we're hot. And we're sweating. And finally, about 1 o'clock, we decide that we see an opening. You ever been in a busy amusement park and you see that magical thing? There's a chair, there's like a bench or a table. We saw a table with an umbrella over it. And it was like, hallelujah, Lord, you love us. All right, so we ran to it as fast as we could. And no sooner than we got there, man, we like got our feet up and we're just kicking back. We actually bought fans. They have sell fans at Disneyland because they realize how hot it is. So we got these fans and we're just, man, finally cooling off, relaxing. When out of nowhere, we look up and we're like, I see Ezra, I see Ethan, but where's Eli? Where's Eli? Like, we're freaking out. Like, where is that little kid? I mean, he's an individual. He'll do anything. He'll go anywhere. He'll be climbing up on the roller coaster if you don't watch it. So we're looking around, and you've ever had an experience where you've lost a child or you've lost someone that's they can't take care of themselves and they're somewhere in a crowded place. You know the feeling. I mean, just heart just pounding. Like, where is he? Where is he? And we look, and it's like, you know, usually it's like within arm's reach. We can reach him and throw something at him and hit him. No, no, we can get him, right? But we look around, and he's nowhere to be found. And there's people hustling and bustling and running around and going around. And we've heard horror stories, right? Kids getting abducted at theme parks. And so, I mean, all of a sudden, it's like panic mode sets in. Now, in that moment, we were tired, right? We were exhausted. We were hot. We were sweaty. Wanted to pee at our feet up. My son was like, Dad, I'm tired. But in that moment, there was only one thing that was a priority, right? The one thing that was a priority was finding my lost son, right? It didn't matter. I left all my merchandise that I had spent millions of dollars on sitting right there. I left all my stuff, and I was out on a mission to find my son who was lost. And as I was going through that moment, I was reminded that I wasn't going to stop until I found him, because he's my son. I ain't going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to say, oh, it's really hard. I'm not seeing fruitfulness, so I'm going to give up, right? I didn't do any of those things because he's my son. He's my flesh and my blood. He's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. I'm going to go find that boy if it takes me the rest of my life. And in that moment, by the way, we found him. Those of you all say, thank God we found him. He was in the store trying to steal some Mickey hands, which grandma bought for him. No. But we weren't going to stop searching for that boy until he was found. And I was reminded of that, that the God of the universe looks around at our world and says, I got lost kids out there. Are you going to give up? Are you going to stop looking for him because it's hard? Are you going to stop looking for him because it's difficult? Or will you, just like you did when your son was lost, look until he gets found? Search until he's rescued, until he's safe. Because I believe the God of heaven wants us to be just like that. He wants us to be a search party that says, I'm not willing to quit until we find your kids, God. Then that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. Because I want to talk about what if the church stopped looking like a social club for the found and started looking like a search party for the lost, for those who are relationally separated from the love of God, the love that we sang about that was so great today? What if church stopped being just a social club about the found and started being a search party for those who were lost? See, you and I might get 70 or 80 times around the sun in our lifetime, but we will exist in eternity forever. So what's the big idea of our time on earth? What's the point of it all? Chandler family, can I have you stand up? I want to have you stretch out that string. I have them stretch out this string. Can you go to one end or the other? That's a long string. And there's probably going to be a knot in the middle of it, because that's how things work out. All right, stretch it real tight, real tight. All right. So I want you to imagine this string. Maybe you guys have seen me use this illustration before. Stretch it out. Imagine that. I mean, our room is only so big, but imagine that this rope extends for miles and miles that way, and this rope extends for miles and miles as far as you can see that direction. Now, I want you to imagine that, because this represents time. This rope represents time, and I got my big, fat Sharpie. I want to just scratch something on here. I want to do something real quickly for you. I'll make it big enough so you can see it. Hear me scratching on the rope. This little scratch on the rope, that represents you and my's lifetime on this earth walking as human beings. Oh, it dropped the string of time. It's all right. He's got the stars and the string of time in his hand. We're good. But I want you to imagine for just a moment, this scratch represents your span of life. And as far as you can imagine in that direction, as far as you can imagine in that direction spans time. Hold that there for a minute, would you? And that scratch represents your life. What will you do with your life? What will you do with your scratch? You guys can let it go. Thank you very much, guys. What will you do with your scratch of time on this earth, I wonder? So here's what I believe. I believe that we've got a lot of things to do with our lives. We can spend our lives doing any number of things, pursuing hobbies and pleasure and possessions and fame and all the rest, or we can invest our lives. We can invest our lives in something that's going to exist long beyond the scratch of time that we get to walk the face of this earth. And here's what I believe. I believe that God has a purpose for our scratch. He's got a purpose in mind for our little bit of time that we get to walk the face of this earth. He has a purpose for us, and there's a reason for those that moment of time. Some of us have a little bit larger scratch, some a little bit shorter. But what will you do with the scratch? What will you do with that bit of time that God has given to you on this earth? See, I believe that we can do something that will live beyond ourselves. And here's the big idea this morning. If you walk away with nothing, here it is. You can make a difference by investing your life in people. Investing your life in people. Let me just tell you something. Friends, there is a lot of things that are cool and exciting in this world. My wife and I are very excited. We're about to close on a house. We're going to have a house that'll be our own. We're blessed beyond compare for that. Praise God for that. But I'll tell you something. That house, when the end of my scratch has come and many, many miles down this road, however long it may go before Jesus comes back, that house is going to come and it's going to go. My cars are going to come and they're going to go. The garden that I spent so much time making sure it's beautiful and immaculate, it's going to be gone someday. But there's one thing that will remain, and that is you and I, the person sitting to your left and to your right, all those of us who are made in the image and likeness of God, we are eternal beings. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're going to be old someday. Don't say it today. Someday, you're going to be old. Some of you are having too much fun calling your neighbor old. See, but if you want our life to matter beyond the scratch, we've got to invest in people. We've got to invest in that which is going to exist and outlive us on our lifetime here on earth. Yeah, we can invest in our kids because they're going to be here longer than us too. But we've got to invest in people. See, Jesus invested his time walking as fully man. We believe he's fully man and fully God. And while he walked as a man on the face of the earth, he invested in people. He invested in his disciples, his 12, and in the larger multitudes and in the crowds. Jesus invested in people, and he says there's something that matters to him. This is what Jesus says in Luke 19:10. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." See, Jesus said, I want to invest my scratch, my 33 or so years I've got to live on the face of the earth, on those people who are lost, those people that are relationally separated from the Father, relationally are going to be separated from the Father, not just in this lifetime, but for eternity, for the rest of the stretch of this road. Jesus said, those are the people that I want to spend my time investing in. Now, this is the part of my message where I get to confess my sin. You ready for it? Some of you are like, woo, watch out. Yes, you were too eager for that. But I want to confess my shortcomings in this area. Here's the truth. See, in my flesh, in my natural man, I don't want to seek or save the lost. I want to be all about me in my flesh. Come on. I'm not the only one. See, as Americans, man, we like the safety of our homes. I always told my wife, my dream house is out in the middle of nowhere with a moat around it and alligators in it, right? Like, that's my dream home. I want to invite people in, yeah, but then they can leave and I can put the drawbridge up. That's my dream home, okay? But God has given me a new dream. He's given me a new dream. See, that is the stuff of my flesh. That is the stuff of my own comfort. And in my own comfort sometimes, man, I just want what's good for me. I want what's comfortable for me. I want a house that's safe for me. Me, right? That's Brian 1.0, though. And I'll tell you something that happened in my life. Jesus changed me. He gave me a new perspective. Amen. My wife would, if she was here, she'd say amen the loudest. Jesus saved me. See, by nature, I'm kind of an introvert. I want to do things by myself. When I read the Bible and I see Jesus, how he retreated to solitary places, I say, amen, hallelujah. But he didn't just do that, did he? He also went out with the people. He invested his life in the scratch. Yeah, he had to get away from it occasionally to be with the Father, but he invested his life. And that's something that happened. The first thing that happened to me is I met Jesus and he changed my perspective. See, he told me that, man, your life matters, son. He rescued me. He loved me enough to send people into my life to bring me to the light, to bring me to a church where I heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I heard about this love, this unfathomable love of God. And it changed me. It wrecked me. Just like worship today, it wrecked me. I was out crying like a baby. I'm like, why am I crying? I don't understand this. But it wrecked me. And as God wrecked me and changed me by his love, he gave me a heart for those who were in the same spot I was in. Just as Matthew said, I don't know why he showed me so much grace. I didn't deserve it, but he did so. And that's an area that I'm constantly growing in. An area that naturally in my flesh, my Brian 1.0 days, I wouldn't be thinking about other people. I'd be thinking about me. But now as I've become a follower of Jesus, as I've been changed by this love of God, a love of that pursued me, I've realized that it's my job to be a pursuer as well, to be one who pursues with love. And let me just say, this morning I had something different to share with you. I really did. And last week, as I was getting ready to step up and share my message last week, the Lord reminded me of this passage we're about to read today. And I felt compelled that it was something that he wanted to speak to us. So I hope you're okay with that. Are you okay with that? Good. And I wanted to ask the question, God, what are you wanting to speak to us from the scripture? If you have a Bible or Bible app, I'll have you turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Some of us are super familiar with Jeremiah 29:11, aren't we? We love that verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, right? We have plans for good, right? We know that verse. We got to memorize. But let me share a little bit as you turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, a little bit of backstory. See, in Jeremiah 29, the people of God have been carried off and held captive and exiled by a foreign land, by a foreign king. See, they were living in Babylon. Not their promised land, not the desired land or their preferred future. They were living as outcasts. They were in a rough spot. See, these men and women felt hostility from their government, like their way of faith was being pressed in on. See, their government didn't like their God or the way that they served their God. They felt persecuted by their neighbors, like their neighbors looked at them and said, the way that you live your life and the things you believe from that book, man, I don't like it. And so they persecuted, they disliked them for their faith. They felt hostility from every single side. And as a result, they did what sometimes many of us do in our flesh. They insulated themselves. They built a moat around themselves, so to speak. They were living in the bubble. You know what I mean? That expression, the bubble. I'm living in the bubble. I got my friends. And I'm going to turn my back to everything that's outside and just put this force field around my life so I can't get hurt. And that's where they were living. And this is the word of the Lord to them. Because let me just say something. When hardships or resistance come, it's so easy to retreat. But God calls us to advance. God calls us to press out, not to come in and circle the wagons and just hide out and hang low. God says, I want you to press out. Here's what the Lord says to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, during the middle of that situation. Jeremiah 29:7 says this, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And I felt impressed of the Spirit of God to share this word with you this morning. Out of the blue, the Lord reminded me of this passage, because there in the midst of their trial, God was reminding him of something. Just as the song we sang this morning, man, he placed the stars in the sky and he knows them by name. He ain't surprised that you are where you are, that you're going through what you're going through, that you're struggling with what you're going through. God says, just as he did to them, I sent you there for a reason. I sent you to where you are for a reason. And God doesn't just say, don't hate your neighbors. That would have been real easy to say, right? That would be like the common sense. Don't hate them just because they're mean. No, God doesn't go do that. He goes one step beyond and says, don't just not hate them, but actually pray for their welfare. Seek their welfare. Don't just pray about it. Seek their welfare too. There's something important about that. I want to talk about that. two things I get from this that I want to share. The first is that there should be no greater friend to our city than God's people. There should be no greater friend to our city than God's people. See, what God was telling his people in this time, in this season of their journey, was that they were to shine their lights in a dark city, in a city that was filled with all sorts of darkness, and to seek the welfare of the city. Now, I'll just say our political world has kind of corrupted that word welfare. We don't even know what it means. Here's what welfare means. It means the health, happiness, and fortunes of a person or group. The health, the happiness, and the fortunes of a person or group. So what God is saying and speaking to his people Israel at that time, and what I feel that God prophetically is speaking to us at this time, is that we'd stop being focused on our own welfare. Stop thinking just about our own health, our own wealth, our own happiness, and start seeking the welfare of the city where God himself has planted you. Now, this is a call that's beyond ourselves. See, we've been sent to make a difference in this city and in the cities where God has sent us to. And as the Lord put this passage of scripture in my heart, I believe it's not just a word for me. It's not just a reminder for me, but it's a reminder for us as a church family. I'm convinced that this is a word for us, a reminder that God wants to use this house to make a difference in Simi Valley. That God wants to use this people, the person sitting next to you. Say, God wants to use you. Go ahead, say that to the person next to you. I'm convinced that God wants to use you to make a difference where he's planted you. And to make a difference, you got to care. I say that with a smile on my face, but it's true, isn't it? See, what God had to remind these people of, the Israelites, God's people, is that they needed to start caring about their the people that lived all around them. They had to start caring about their coworkers and their neighbors and the people that lived next door. There's a reason that God tied their welfare with the welfare of their neighbors. He said, you got to have some skin in the game. I want you to be invested into this idea. See, we all say consciously that we care about people that don't yet know God. We care about seeing people far from God being brought home, brought to the Father, but do we really care? See, some of us need to ask God, God, I want to care, but maybe I'm not living like I do. God, would you change my heart? And I believe that's what the Lord was speaking to the people of Israel. He was saying, seek the welfare of the city that I've sent you into. Seek the welfare of that city because there's something powerful that happens when we will love our city, when we will love the people that God has sent us to be with. Because you got to care before you can really share the love of God. So there should be no greater friend or ally to our city than God's people. I want to invite you to begin praying with me. Begin asking God, God, how can we be the best friend our city has ever seen? God, how can I be the best neighbor this neighborhood has ever seen? God, how can I be the best employee this company has ever seen? God, how would you use me to be light in a dark place? God, how would you send me? So there should be no greater friend to our city than God's people. The second thing I hear from this scripture is this. To make a difference, we must first engage in the life of our city. We have to engage it. See, God knew that he was sending his people into a place that was kind of broken, kind of messed up. Babylon was not and is was not the place that maybe God's people expected to go. But God wasn't surprised that they were living in Babylon, in a land filled with demon worship and false idols and desire for financial gain. And all the rest of the worldliness of this world existed in Babylon. And God didn't tell him to worship their false idols, but he said, I want you to not be in a bubble, to seek the welfare instead of your city. See, God doesn't need people to condemn their sin, but instead, the Bible says that Jesus will stand in judgment over all. He's going to be the final judge and arbiter of all of this world. And so it's not our job to stand in judgment. It's our job to be messengers of hope, to be ones who bring the love of God into the world, who bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's something important about us actually engaging in the life of the places he sent us. See, it says that God has sent us to the places he sent us. Acts 17, 26, I love. It says, for one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth, and God decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. He decided where your scratch was going to be. When they would rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Let me just say something to you. God has uniquely positioned you. Sometimes we hear words from like biblical people like Queen Esther, who says, I was made for such a time as this. And to that I would say, that is the call and charge of each and every one of us. You were made for such a time as this. God did determine when you would rise and when you would fall and where your boundaries would be. It's no surprise to God that you're living in the day and age and even in the geography that you're living in, that you weren't born on some other location and you're not in some other city, that you are here, that you are now. God is not surprised by those things. See, God knows your future and your past. He knows where your scratch would take place. And you can make a difference by investing your life in people. We're running close on time, so I'm going to really quickly run through these next ones. Visuals people, be ready. But I want to give you a few ways you can share and invest your life in other people practically. Sometimes we talk about that, and it's like, such a big idea. How am I going to do that? I want to give you 8 super simple, super practical things you can do. The first is this: eat with non-Christians. See, each of us, we eat 3 meals a day. Some of you, more so. Some of you, less. I get it. But we eat 3 meals a day. Why not make the habit of sharing one of those meals every day, or maybe even start with 1 meal a week with someone who's far from God, someone that doesn't have the relationship with Jesus that you do. Invite your neighbors over for a family dinner. Somebody like, I don't like to cook. Cool, order pizza. That's easy, right? Order pizza and enjoy the time. It's not about what we do, but it's about being intentional about saying, I don't want to just live in a bubble. I want to seek the welfare of my city. And that begins by knowing people that don't know God. When you invite, go out for a meal, invite other people. It's easy. Some of you like to go out to eat. Awesome. Invite a neighbor. Invite a coworker. So eat with non-Christians. Secondly, walk. Don't drive. You're like, but we like to just get in our car, roll up our garage door, drive out, right? And then we come home, we back into our garage. I've seen people in my neighborhood do this all the time. Back into their garage, close the door, and then they turn the car off. Like, they wait. But instead of doing that, start walking around. Start walking. Be deliberate with your walk. Some of you got kids, you got dogs. Start walking around your neighborhood, having conversations. Ask God, God, would you let me meet someone today in my neighborhood that I haven't met? I heard from somebody yesterday, I was going to come do this thing. I was going to go do something for God, and I saw my neighbor out front. I decided I'd go and introduce myself. I never met him. Praise God. It's way more important than doing anything else, getting to know someone. Thirdly, be a regular. Sometimes it's so easy for us. We've got rhythms. We get coffee. Some of you get coffee every single day. Why don't you be a regular somewhere instead of hopping all over the place? Get to know the people that work in your favorite restaurant. Get to know their story. Actually get to know their name. Not just look at their name tag every time you see them. Get to know them. Build relationships. See, this is really hard for some of us. Some of you, you could talk to street poles. That's my wife. She could talk to anyone, anywhere, anytime about anything. I love her for it, but that's not me. But it takes 1% of intentionality to begin building those relationships. So do it, because people matter. Your server today at lunch, he or she matters to God. They matter. So build relationships, be a regular. Fourth, hobby with non-Christians. This is an easy one. Some of you guys have hobbies. Now, I'm not advocating you leave all your responsibilities and ditch your family on every Saturday morning and go do hobbies, but pick a hobby you can share with a neighbor. Get out and do something you enjoy with others. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe you can join a sports team, a city sports team. Maybe you can share your hobby, teaching how to sew or giving guitar lessons or doing something else you like to do. Now, a few years back, I was in a new neighborhood and trying to get to know my neighbors because I really believe that, man, God had sent us to that neighborhood just as he's sending us to our neighborhood in a few weeks. And I began to just really try and build relationships. And as some of you guys know, I like to make my own food stuff. I like to make my own sauces. I make my own bread. And so one of the things I like to do is I like to roast coffee. And so I had some neighbors who were talking about coffee. I said, hey, let's roast coffee together. And so one of these guys, I invited him over to roast coffee, and now he's got a coffee business, man. I'm still waiting for the royalty check, but it's not coming. But I just said, hey, let's roast coffee. another neighbor was like into brewing beer. And so I was like, hey, let's brew beer together. I'll come hang out with you guys and let's do it. Amazing how many people, how many guys from the neighborhood showed up when these guys started brewing beer in the front of their house. It's like, it's like an ice cream man for adults. All these guys go, hey, I smell something out here. What is it? All these guys started hanging out. But again, be intentional. Have fun. Use wisdom. But begin hobby together with others that are non-Christians. Fifthly, talk to your coworkers. Actually, talk to them. I know it's so crazy. I've lived in a cubicle world before. And I know sometimes you just want to put your head down and kind of do your thing. But take your breaks with intentionality. Have lunch breaks with your coworkers. Maybe you pick four coworkers that you don't really know all that well that you want to build relationships with and begin praying for. Again, let's pray for their welfare before we even start telling them about this Jesus guy. Let's start caring about them. Fifthly, sixthly, volunteer with nonprofits. Find a nonprofit in Simi or whatever city that you're around and take a Saturday a month and start serving somewhere. Find a place to rub shoulders with people that don't worship God, that don't know anything about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Seventh, participate in city events. Man, there's all sorts of things, music events and concerts and farmers markets and things that we've got going around our city. If you're like me, I would rather I'd rather put up the drawbridge and hang out inside my house where the air conditioning is, but start participating. Study the culture of the city. Start praying for people that you see. Start to learn the language. You're like, do we speak English here? Yeah, be surprised. And eighthly, serve your neighbors. This is an easy one for us. We live in the suburbs, guys. We've got neighbors all around us. I don't know about you, but I've got people in my neighborhood that are shut-ins and people that are seniors that have difficulty pulling weeds and doing those things. Start building relationships. Start taking meals to those people that you know are struggling. Some of you are awesome at this. So easy to be intentional. And we think about it so readily about people in our church family, right? Oh yeah, so-and-so's having surgery. We need to bring her a meal. Let's sign up a meal train to help her out. But sometimes we don't think about those people that are struggling out in our world. Sometimes all the world needs is just a little hope, a little bit of love, a little bit of grace. So to make a difference in our world, we've just got to engage in the life of our city. And I'm going to conclude with that. See, there's something important about this idea of making a difference. See, to make a difference, all we've got to do is choose to invest our scratch. To say to God, God, I know I might not have 100 years or 200 years, but I don't even know how much time I do have left. But God, I want to make it count. I want to invest in something that's going to be a lot bigger than this little scratch. Some of you look at that, you're like, man, that's kind of sad. But those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a new heaven and a new earth, in God's presence forever and ever. And the hope of the world is this, that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, that we might share this good news, that people might come to the saving knowledge of God's great love. So we have the greatest message on earth. And sometimes we just have to be intentional about building relationships with people that don't yet know God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this